Holy Father, precious Lord, dear God, thank you so much for what you do for us. Thank you for this beautiful snow outside, that even though the calendar says spring, you show us your hand is on things. Thank you for the way that snow covers up everything in pure white. Just that way our sins are covered by the blood of Christ and we become whiter than snow. Father, that gift to us, making us as a whole mess of individuals and individual families, you bring us together in one body and give us unity. You give us purpose. You give us direction. You give us value, Father. You give us work to do. You give us love and encouragement, unity, and salvation. Father, help us to be hungry to share this great gift with as many as we possibly can. Help us to support those who are out from here, serving around the world, doing work with churches in country after country. Father, we pray for Ben, who's gets to travel up from Lyon this week, and for his visit with us. Father, I pray for the Amers that you'll be with them as they get ready to go out to their mission fields. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that this morning, we get out of it that which we need to. Help us to be humble before it at all times. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the prayer reminded me of the other announcement is that Ben is coming in this week. It won't be Ben and Yasmin because Yasmin's visa didn't get approved. So she's staying in Mexico. But Ben is coming. He'll be speaking here on Wednesday, two Wednesdays from now. So be looking forward to that and probably 40 other things that I'm not thinking about right now. But last week we talked about living, about really living. And I enjoy the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, which reads, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And even though it's got this nice catchphrase to it, and it sounds like in the Lord you really live, which in fact is true, that's not what Paul's talking about. Context, context, context. What he's talking about is why he's so excited and why he's really living. And last week we tried to talk about the thrill of life that God has given us, the gift of breath, the gift of living, the gift of really living, and why we should be joyful, active, purposed people, never hangdogged, worrisome, irritated at life, that in fact we have great things to be excited about, that joy should truly be a wellspring that enlightens our lives because of who God is and what he has done for us. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 3:6, "But now that Timothy has come from us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in turn for all the joy which we rejoice before God on your account?" Why is Paul so excited? Why can he say, "I really live"? Last week I mentioned that we would talk about this aspect of having a joyous, active, thrilling life that's full of life. Of all people on this earth, Christians' lives should be full of life. I said next week we'll talk about the secret ingredient that undercurrents our life being full of life. Why is it that our lives can be so full of life? We've talked about the forgiveness found in Christ. We've talked about eternal life found in Christ. But we can still get hangdogged and and drag our way through life. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But I got all these things going on now. Before I get there, this life will be over soon. One of my favorite characters in our children's books is Eeyore. But not because I want to emulate him. It's because he sounds so real. Yeah, I'm going to get a gift at my birthday, but it probably won't fit. Why is Paul so excited in verse 8? For now we really live. Because he gets to retire. Retirement came up and he's going to get a lazy life in front of him. How about he got a pay raise? How about it's his birthday and somebody's making him his favorite meal? Yes. He's been asked to be the keynote speaker at a weekend seminar for the church, right? He's being called over to Jerusalem, and he's going to be the main speaker. Why is he so excited? Because he has his orientation right. He's not excited for himself. His joy doesn't come. His thrilling life doesn't come because he's been given something. His thrill comes because somebody else is doing well. You see, that's the secret to joyous living. That's the secret to real living. Now, we're talking about true, deep, serious joy. We're talking about joy that doesn't quit. We're talking about Paul being able to say, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. The secret of being content in all circumstances is getting our minds off of ourselves. When we're worried about our circumstances, when we're worried about our income, when we're worried about our food, when we're worried about our job situation, when we're worried about our comfort, we're going to be worried and we're going to be miserable overall. We're talking about real, deep joy, abiding joy. But if the response is, well, deep joy stuff's nice, and maybe I'll get there someday. I just want to be happy. I that joy stuff is okay, but I'm not into meditation. I'm not, I just want to be happy. I remember... it wasn't very long ago. It was probably 5-6 years ago now. But I came upon a group of kids, 3 or 4 big ones picking on 1 or 2 little ones. And the little ones were miserable. They were close to tears, and the other ones were pushing up against the wall and shoving them around and picking on them and irritating them. And I said, whoa, guys, what's going on? What's going on here? And the little guys were... And the big guys were... And I said, what's going on? What are you guys doing? I didn't think I'd get a clear story from the taller kids. I mean, not talking about big kids. We're talking about this kid, I didn't think I'd get a clear story from those guys. So I turned to the little guys and I said, what's going on? Well, I had my truck and he threw it in the thing. And I can't, it was one of those stories, right? And I turned to the big guys and I said, what's going on? And the answer was, we're just having fun. Hey, we were just having fun. We got a very twisted, misapplied perspective on what happiness is. Happiness is me being first in line for the delicious whatever it is. That's happiness. Happiness is them getting my order right at the fast food place. Right and fast and tasty. If it's any of those things, I'm not happy. Happiness is me picking on somebody else, not somebody else picking on me. See, happiness is a temporary feeling. It's not a very high reach. Happiness is not a very tall reach. It's not a very, I won't say it's not difficult, because people spend a lot of time looking for it and don't find it very well. But it's not a very satisfying place to grab, because it's so temporary. Just a couple of days ago, you look around the website and you're interested in this article or you're interested in that thing. Well, somewhere along the way, and you probably have this too, our email get these automatic things, right? So some health thing gives us an email. It seems like every other day, from Dr. Jones Health whatever. One of those things. And you delete, comes in, delete. But yesterday's or 2 days ago, it came up, and I had these notes out as I was working on this lesson, and it said, 5 secrets for being happy. I said, hey, it's not Dr. Jones, but you know what I mean. Dr. Jones is talking my language this week, so I clicked on Dr. Jones' 5 secrets for being happy, and I didn't write them all down. But he wasn't talking about surface happiness. He was talking about real happiness. And 2 of them were focused on others of the 5. The other ones were about good eating and good this and good that. None of them were self-focused, except possibly the healthy eating kind of thing. And then he had 3 or 4 more links at the bottom of the page for how to look at other people's lists on being happy. And every list focused on the surprise about growing in happiness was not self-focused, but on looking for others. One of them even said, give money away every week. Even a small amount of money, $10 or less. Every week, if you gave away money, you would grow in personal happiness. You see, people who look at it and study it and think about it and analyze it, and all of these had scientific study A or university study B or psychological study C associated with the reason for their lists, get back to the same point of the way God made us. Joy and happiness and invigorated living does not come from self-focus. Everything else in our life repeatedly teaches us, you get it your way, you get it fast, you get it the way you want it. If you don't like your job, quit. If your boss isn't treating you right, complain. I'm not talking about illegal things. You know what I'm talking about. I want my life to be happy, and all of these things out there are messing my life up. That's not the way Jesus teaches it. That's not the way Jesus teaches it. Jesus, very simply, in Luke 9:23, a scripture you probably have memorized or could, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, Jesus is talking about the difficulty and the pain and the challenge of facing our own death. But it's dying to self that's the challenge, and eventually eternal life in Christ. What he doesn't say there, what he doesn't explain there, is that that's where deep purpose and value come in. There's a real value in analyzing our lives by analyzing your eulogy. Your eulogy is what they say about you at your funeral. Okay, so imagine your funeral, and they're describing your life. And they're thinking of good things to say about you. What do you want them to say? What do you want them to say? And I think that's the reason people have midlife crises, is when they get halfway through their life, they realize their life isn't adding up to a lot. Or they're not looking at it properly. Looking at the value of children and wife and whatever. But their self-focus has them thinking about the fact that I'm not adding up to a lot. If when we get to the end of our lives, we've successfully created a living room full of comfortable furniture and got our milkshakes the way we wanted them at the restaurants, I think that's where crises come in. What's valuable? What's valuable is giving other people's lives growth and safety and care. What's valuable is that somebody else knows I love them. And they know it for sure down deep. What's valuable is that the next generation is going to carry on something that you did in your life. Your own children saying, my dad would never allow. And I learned that well from him. Therefore, that's the way I'm going to do it. My mother was always first when somebody was sick. She was there with a pot of soup or a nut bread over to their house to take care of their family. You see, when something in your life is of value is being carried forward by somebody else's life, then we get a deeper joy and a deeper purpose. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. In self-denial comes great purpose. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those who are without strength, and not just please ourselves. And not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. For it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ lived his life completely centered on the needs and the value of other people. Every part of our life becomes more precious that way. When you live as a neighbor, looking to make sure everybody who lives on your street, and I'm talking about just literally neighborhood neighbor, everybody on your street is glad to have you as a neighbor because of the way you pick up the trash down the street, because of the way you visit them, because of the way you stop and help, because of the way you get their trash can out of the middle of the road when it falls over, because of the kindness that you have. When I was talking to somebody recently about getting a job, and they were just distraught. I need a job. I want a job. Nobody will give me a job. And every sentence was connected with the I and me and my needs. And I said, when you can approach a prospective employer by saying, I will make your company better. I will work so hard for you, that it'll be valuable to have me working for you. That your business and the workings of your office will be a better place because I'm going to work so hard. You see, every part of who we are and what we do gets better when we make it valuable to other people. God doesn't give us this stuff in order for him to be satisfied. He gives us this stuff and has built us in a certain way in order that we will grow for his glory, for his purpose. Even that is other-centered. But back to work. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Our work has a greater purpose to it. We show up tomorrow morning at the office or at the work site, working for Christ, making sure that the people around us have our connection and have our focus and have our care. Your relationships in your home work when you're focused on the other people. It is better to give than to receive. It is always better to give than to receive. We need to be a people who live that way and work that way and walk that way. Of course, the center scripture on this subject is in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Who do you admire? The Wall Street banker with the 7-8-digit income? Or the person who works week after week, day after day at the soup kitchen taking care of those in need. The land manipulator out here who buys and sells and has made for them a minor empire and created a comfortable life by climbing on the rises and losses of other people. Or do you admire the preacher who's gone to a foreign country and sacrificed and served and taught the gospel when it was hard and difficult and lonely? See, our admiration goes to those who struggle. Our admiration goes to those who are unselfish. Our admiration goes to those who care about others. Everything in our life practically teaches us to be selfish. Over and over we're taught to be selfish. Over and over we're given hundreds and hundreds of different options, thinking that the more options we have, the more things we have to choose from, the more chances to please ourselves, the happier we'll be. Well, not according to a doctor I ran into last night, or yesterday rather, Barry Schwartz, writer of The Paradox of Choice. He says and has studied that the extreme increase of choices in our lives, and he names them by the dozens and dozens, how many more choices we have than what our parents had or what we had as children. You don't have to go very far back. One of his illustrations is that if you wanted a telephone in your home, you could have any color you wanted as long as it was black. You could get it from any company you wanted as long as it was Ma Bell. And you rented it. You didn't get to keep it. So it never broke. And now our phone options are through the roof. Well, he says that having so many choices has left us less satisfied and less happy in every area. He explains this, and I won't go into all the rest of it. You see, it's not what you think it is that will make your life happier. If I just got more of this, if I could just do... No, it's stopping with the I entirely. It's quitting the I thinking entirely and do what Jesus tells us to do. Regard one another, regard other people as more important than yourself. Not in a self-degrading way, because that's still self-thinking, but in a what can I do for them? How can I serve while I'm here? How can I make this situation better? What do they need? Where are they? How can I be pleasant to this clerk at the store? Etc., etc., etc. Get your mind off of yourself and get it on to the valuable things around us, the people around us. And there we will find joy. And there we will find happiness. And there the excitement of life will renew us day after day, because it's purposed in Christ. It's not just nice things to be nice, but it's kindness to show the love of Christ. It is powerful, it is valuable, and it deserves much more study than within the 20 minutes we just gave it. Thank you very much for your attention. We all struggle with selfishness. It's the biggest struggle in our lives. But I want, and we have an opinion about that in almost every area. I want, I want, I want. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. We want to glorify our names. We want to comfort our lives. We want to be happy. And we need to remember, not to us. Not to us. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, his sacrifice, the fact that he is our example of thinking about others, that has allowed us to return to God. His death on the cross, his blood shed for our sins, allows us to come home to him. If there's any here ready to be baptized into Christ, we're ready to do that with you. If you need a Bible study or anything else that we can help you with, please let us know. Or if you need to get something straight between you and the congregation, please come forward and let us know that while we stand and sing the song that John has selected.